Again, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, all the way through 22. I believe that one of the most unselfish and even sacrificial things that we could ever do for another believer is to pray for that person. Like, not just to tell somebody that we're praying for them, and we've all done that, right? I mean, hey, I'm praying for you, right? But not just to tell somebody that I'm praying for them, but no, to truly go before the throne of God and to bow my heart before Him, bow my knees before Him, and to go to battle on behalf of that person who's going through a difficult time. Because this is what we see today in this section of Scripture here in Ephesians. Paul is, he's going to battle for these Ephesian believers. Remember, they're going through a difficult time. If you remember from weeks past, this place, Ephesus, it wasn't the easiest place to live out your faith. It wasn't the easiest place to be a Christian. Ephesus was a very large and carnal city. They worshipped everything under the sun except the one true God. They worshipped little g gods. They worshipped Caesar Augustus as Lord. They worshipped the Roman little g god Artemis. They were worshipping everything else except the Lord. This was a culture that was a rough culture to be a Christian. I mean, imagine trying to have a church right there on the strip in Las Vegas. That's maybe some kind of comparison there. I mean, it was a culture that was full of materialism and sexual promiscuity, idolatry, even the worship of demons. The culture was opposed to the Christians that were living in there, and on a regular basis, Paul prayed for these people as they were going through difficulty. And this prayer, church family, that we're getting ready to look at today, this prayer is a great example for you and I to understand how we can pray for others whenever they are going through difficult times. And it's also a great example of what you and I need whenever we are going through difficult times as well. So point number one, we see this: thankfulness for others. Thankfulness for others. Again, verses 15 and 16, where Paul writes, he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And this wonderful passage of Scripture, it sums up what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but especially what it means to be a Christian in the midst of difficult circumstances. You see, while the Ephesian believers were living in a culture opposed to Christianity, notice this, as they were living in this culture opposed to Christianity, they maintained their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, their faith didn't falter, and they maintained their love for one another. And again, these are the two main qualities of what it means to be a believer, but especially what it means to be a believer in difficulty. It's faith in God that whenever I'm going through it, when I'm facing circumstances that are difficult, that I would not waver in my faith, that I would keep my faith set on the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time that I would maintain my love for other believers. And notice that Paul says in verse 16, again he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And let's remember where Paul is writing this letter from. Remember, Paul is writing this letter and thanking God for the Ephesian believers from, you ready for this? Jail. From jail. You see, Paul, he lived out this very concept that even while he was in jail for his faith, he still maintained his faith in the Lord. His faith in the Lord never faltered, it never wavered, and he still maintained his love for other people. You see, he wasn't mad at God about his situation. He wasn't bitter at God about his situation. He kept his faith and his love for others, and he thanked God for the believers there in Ephesus. If you remember, Paul was the one who said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, to give thanks in all circumstances. And giving thanks is a great thing, right? Giving thanks, as a matter of fact, is a great habit for you and I to have. And we often thank God for the good things and the blessings in our lives, and rightfully so. I mean, when our team wins and it's a nail-biter, what do we say? Oh, thank you, God, right? When we get better from an illness, what do? We, oh, thank you. When that first cup of coffee kicks in, or that first sip of Mountain Dew if you're not a coffee drinker, when that first, you know, sip, it kicks in, what do? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for caffeine, right? Don't lie to me. But what about this? What about thanking God for another person in my life? You see, Ephesians 1:16 is it's a great example of how to have a gratitude for others, even in difficulty. A gratitude for others, even when things are not going my way in life. You see, church family, it's so easy to be critical of others, right? It's just so easy to be critical of others. But how often do I pray for another person and thank God for that person? Especially another believer. You see, it's hard to be critical of another person when you are thanking God for that person. Last night, as we were laying there and listening to the storms and watching the storms roll through and praying, God prompted me to do something. He prompted me to think through all of the people in the life of our church, just to really kind of think through our church directory, and to go down and just to start thinking of you, all right, this is you, okay, and just thanking God for you. And I thought of all your faces, and I thought of all your names until I fell asleep, so if some of you I didn't get to, I apologize. But it was amazing what it just did in my heart to think about this person and that person and you and you and you and you and to think, man, I'm grateful for that person. When it really gets down to it, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you. It did something in my heart. It was amazing what it did in my heart. It woke me up this morning excited just to be here and to be with you, to be with other people who love God and who love me. I think you love me and love my family. I love you. And it was just an amazing thing. I love what one pastor says. He says, do we wear the glasses of grace or the glasses of self-righteousness or self-centeredness? He says, let us thank God in our prayers for the evidences of grace in God's people. So in your prayers this week, I would just encourage you. Maybe you're taking notes right there on your little piece of paper. In your prayers this week, who do you need to thank God for? I would just encourage you just to try it. Sometime this week in your prayers, as you're praying, as you're driving along the road, don't close your eyes when you're praying and you're driving, but as you're going along, just think through some people, maybe some people in the life of our church, and as you're praying, and just start thanking God for that person and what they mean to you in your life. And you'll be amazed as to what it will do for you. So prayer for others. Next, we see in this, a prayer for others, a prayer for them to know God. Again, verse 16, he says, remembering you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. What's going on here? What's Paul saying here? Very simply put, Paul is praying that God would give the Ephesian believers the spiritual eyes to know God, to see who God is and all that he has done for them. And notice this. It's really interesting. Notice what Paul doesn't pray for them. He doesn't pray that God would remove them from the situations that they are facing in Ephesus. He doesn't pray that things would get easier for them as they're facing persecution for their faith. Notice this, he doesn't even pray for their safety. And it wouldn't have been wrong for him to pray for their safety. We should pray for safety. He simply prays that God would open up their hearts in the midst of the difficulties that they were facing. He prays that God would open up their hearts to know and to understand him better. Maybe you've heard this saying before. Philosophy says, know yourself. But Christianity says, know your God. And sometimes God doesn't remove us from difficult situations. Have you ever noticed that? Instead, so often God will use the difficult situations that come our way to reveal more of Himself to us. Why? That we might know Him better. That we might know His grace in a new and fresh way. That we might know His power in a new and fresh way. That we might understand and know His goodness in a new and fresh way. That we might experience His presence in a new and fresh way, even in the midst of difficulty. You see, church family, I believe that what we need more than anything is to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of God. D.A. Carson says, what is the greatest need in the church today? He says, the one thing we need in Western Christendom is a deeper knowledge of God. He says, we need to know God better. Remember what Paul said? Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, why? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Here's a question that I've asked myself. I even wrote this down just for myself. Do I long to know God better today? Not to be satisfied in my walk with Him and in my relationship with Him, but do I long to know the King of the universe better today? And I believe that we get to know God best through many ways, through His Word, through seeking Him in His Word, through opening up His Word that was given to us, and reading and studying and meditating. You want to hear the voice of God? I've heard it explained like this. If you want to hear the Word of God and know His heart for you, this is how He speaks. This is how we get to know God better, through His Word. We get to know God better as well through spending time with Him, quiet time with Him in prayer. We get to know God better even through community and doing life with other believers. We get to know God better by depending on Him fully in difficulty. And this prayer that Paul is praying, this is also a great prayer for us to pray for other people, especially those who are going through difficult circumstances and difficult seasons of life. Yes, it is okay to pray for someone's healing, and we should do that. It is okay to pray for someone's provision, and we should do that. We should pray for someone's safety. But what about praying for someone who is going through a difficult situation to grow in their understanding and knowledge of God? That'll change the way that we think, right? We should pray all those other things for others and even for ourselves. But what about praying, God, I pray that that person in the midst of this difficulty would just come to understand You and know You better. God, in the midst of this difficult situation that I'm facing, God, I pray that, yeah, that You take it away. We're going to pray that. But God, in the midst of that, I pray, oh Lord, that I would just come to know You better in the midst of all of this that I am facing. So this week, how could you pray this for someone else? Maybe there's someone in your life. Maybe it's for yourself. Pray. Pray for them in many ways. All the ways that we're talking about here today. But what about praying this? God, I pray that You would help them to know You better. That You would enlighten their hearts to know You better. God, I pray that You would enlighten my heart in the midst of this difficulty to know You better. Next, Paul prayed for them a prayer to know hope. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. And church family, can you imagine going through the difficulties of life without any hope? You see, our salvation is marked by massive hope. Think about it. We have hope for our past, that all of our past sin is not held against us. We have hope for today that no matter what happens or how this thing turns out, Christ is still in charge. We have hope for today, and we have hope for tomorrow and all of eternity. You see, one day we will receive new and glorified bodies. No more sickness, no more hurt, pain, or disease. One day, no more taxes. One day, no more inflation, right? One day, we will be reunited with all of our loved ones who were in Christ, who have passed away, who have gone on before us. We have great hope in that. No more separation. Beauties untold. No more sin. Our salvation is marked by massive hope. Right now in the life of our home, my son Colson is cheering on the OKC Thunder. Any Thunder fans in the house today? A few of you? We're cheering on the Thunder. We're hoping, all right, that tomorrow that they're going to finish off the New Orleans Pelicans and win this first series in the Western Conference playoffs, okay? We're hoping that's the case. We hope that they go on and win the Western Conference, and we hope that they go on and win the championship. But it ain't guaranteed, right? It ain't guaranteed. You see, earthly hope and heavenly hope are two different things, and earthly hope is not guaranteed. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed that the stock market's going to stay afloat. We're not guaranteed that the medicine's going to work. But heavenly hope, that's different, right? Heavenly hope is guaranteed. It is true and sure. We are guaranteed forgiveness. Yeah, you're forgiven. We are guaranteed God's faithfulness and provision. We are guaranteed God's nearness in the midst of the difficulties that we're facing. If you're going through something today, God's with you. He's walking with you through it. His presence is right there. We are guaranteed the inheritance of heaven. So here's the question that I'm asking myself and that I'm asking you today. Where is your hope today? Paul was praying for them that they would know the hope in the midst of the difficulties that they have in Christ. Where is your ultimate hope today? Is your hope in the government or is your hope in Christ? Is your hope in your finances or is your hope set upon Christ? Is your hope set on your job or is your hope ultimately in Christ? As the great song says that we sing often here at this church, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground, everything else except Christ, sinking sand. He is a sure hope. Next, Paul prayed a prayer that they would know, we would know that we are God's inheritance. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, number one. Number two, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Number three, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And church family, this verse is amazing. This verse literally means that if you are in Christ, that you are God's inheritance. That's what it means. As a matter of fact, the New Living Translation translates this verse like this: his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And in context, again, everything about Scripture, we have to see it through the lens of context. So in context, remember that this is written to people who are going through it. All right, who are going through a difficult time. And think about this, how sweet this would have been to them, all right, to remind them that even though the world around them did not value who they were as Christians, that they were God's inheritance. The king of the world, of all creation, valued them. He valued them so much that he crucified his own son so that he could inherit them. How encouraging would that have been? And that same encouragement is for you and I today. So therefore, today, maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you're coming out of a difficult time. If you're not in one today, you're probably going to be one in one tomorrow, right? It's just the way it is. Do you think that maybe you're not valuable? That the reason why you're going through this is because maybe God just doesn't care? Well, that you're not valuable to God. Do you think that maybe because of your past, that you're not worth anything to God? Listen today, hear this. Not according to God. Not according to God. Listen, if you are in Christ, this means you have bowed to the lordship of Christ. You have acknowledged his lordship. You've repented of your sin. You've set your face on Jesus. If you are in Christ, this means that God crucified Jesus that he might receive you as his inheritance. This is what it means. It means that God purchased you for himself by the very blood of his Son. And this changes everything for us, right? You are God's inheritance. You are his. Your soul is safe. Your eternity is secure. Your inheritance is guaranteed. The moment you pass from this life, you will be in his perfect presence forevermore, because you are God's inheritance. One day you will walk the streets of gold with the God who created you. You are his prized and treasured possession. One day he will wipe every tear from your eye. You are his forever. Hope that encourages you today. That's the scripture. That's what it's teaching today. That's the voice of God today. Hope it encourages your heart as it has mine. Next, a prayer to know God's power for them. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Circle this word power, underline this word power, the word power that Paul uses here. It's a great word. It's the Greek word dunamis. What's it sound like? It sounds like dynamite. This word dunamis is where we get our English word dynamite from. And Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers would know and experience the power of God in the midst of the spiritual battles that they were facing. Remember the spiritual battles that they were facing: demonic worship, little g god worship, spiritual oppression, a culture that was against them and all about themselves. And this verse, it points us to what Paul tells them in Ephesians chapter 6. You can turn there if you'd like real quickly. It's just a few pages over, or it is in my Bible. Paul goes on to tell them in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And this word strong, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the word strong that is used here is the same word used, or same word as power, that's used in verse 19. Same root, same idea. So he says, you have power. Be strong in the Lord. In this spiritual oppression, these difficulties that you're facing, he says, in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, again, in order for the Ephesian believers to stand for Christ in the culture that they were living in, they had to have the power of God. They needed the power of God. And we want things in our life that are powerful, right? We need things in our life that are powerful. We need a powerful truck to get to the mud. Amen, right, guys? We need a powerful vacuum cleaner to get the floors clean. Amen, ladies, right? We need a powerful chainsaw to cut the trees down. Right, Andy, you here? Amen? Right? Amen? We need a powerful lawnmower to cut the grass. But church family, the greatest power we need in this life is the power of God. The power of God. And think about this. We are living in a culture not much different than the culture of Ephesus. It's really the same. Turn on the news. Look at the culture. Look at where the world's going. It ain't much different. As King Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. Like the people of Ephesus, this scripture, I'm going to read it again. Like the people of Ephesus, as Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's us as well today, church family. The same spiritual enemy that was in Ephesus is the same spiritual enemy after you and I and our children. And guess what? Let me tell you something. Our church as well. Same spiritual enemy that was there, he's present after you and I, our families and our children and our church today. And more than anything in this culture that we are living in, we desperately need the power of God. And how do we access the power of God? Well, we access the power of God first and foremost. It starts by trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord, as we read even last week, that His Spirit, it comes to dwell inside of us, empowering us to live out the Christian life. And then we access the power of God by fully depending on the Spirit that dwells inside of us in everything that we do in this life. We need the power of God. And this prayer, these prayers that Paul prayed, that people would know hope and that they were God's inheritance, that they would depend on the power of God, this is a great prayer, again, for us to pray for ourselves. And we should pray this for ourselves. God, I pray that you would help me to set my hope fully on you. God, remind me today, may I live in light of the fact that you love me, that I am valued by you, that I am your inheritance. God, give me your power today. We should pray this for ourselves, the church family. As we are thanking God for others, we should pray this prayer for others as well. So this week, who could you pray this prayer for? Pray it for yourself, absolutely. But who else could you pray this prayer for this week? God, I pray that so-and-so would put their hope fully in you. Their hopes in their finances, their hopes in their job, their hopes in the medicine, their hopes in their team, their hopes in the Sooners. You'll be disappointed this year. They're in the SEC. Maybe not. We'll win it all, okay? But who do you need to pray for that they would place their hope in Christ alone? Who do you need to pray for this week that they would just be reminded? Maybe you have somebody in your life, a family member. God, would you just... Maybe you can call them and tell them, hey, I want you to know that you are God's inheritance. He loves you. He values you. And then pray that over them. Pray that over them. Who's somebody now that's just, man, they're just facing, Satan is just all over them. Pray for them this week that they would know and experience and tap into and depend fully on the power of God. And in closing, verse 20, we see God's displayed power in Christ. Verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And this amazing verse, it means that the same power that the resurrected Christ has, the same power that resurrected Christ from the grave, is the same power that you and I have access to. The same power that resurrected Christ from the dead is the same power that enables you and I to defeat sin and temptation. It's the same power that enables you and I to live for Christ in a culture that is against Christ. It's the same power that enables you and I to stand for Christ when no one around you is standing for Christ. That's what this verse means. Rest of verse 20. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. What's this verse saying? It's a powerful verse, church family. This verse means that Jesus Christ has all authority. It means that Jesus Christ rules and reigns over every demonic and evil power. That Jesus Christ is above every worldly power. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he will build his church. It means that Jesus Christ is the ruler of this earth, and nothing happens on this earth apart from his sovereign rule and control. It means that Jesus Christ will be the ruler of the age to come. Not another God, no. Jesus Christ. It means that Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. And in context, all the power that has been bestowed upon Christ is the same power that dwells inside of you and I to live victoriously in this life. That's what Paul is saying here. When you don't think that you can make it in this world, remember that you have the resurrection and reigning power of Christ dwelling inside of you through His Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. And I want to close off with this last verse. And it's such a powerful verse. I love it. It's so powerful to end this way. He says in verse 23, he says again, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all. And one thing that I love about the book of Ephesians, we're going to see this over and over. One thing that I love about the book of Ephesians is that Paul magnifies Christ's church so much. Over and over, Paul talks about the importance of God's people, the church. And verse 23 means that the resurrection and the authoritative power of Christ is the same power that fills the church. You see, the church is a powerful force to be reckoned with. And Satan knows this, church family. He knows this. In closing, I want to read this verse. We're going to look at this verse in depth in the weeks to come, but I couldn't pass up this verse. Just seeing all of it in context. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And when Paul says rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, what's he talking about? Well, theologians say that these rulers and these authorities in the heavenly places, that Paul is talking about angels and demons, good angels and hostile demons. In Ephesians 3:10, it means this. It means that through the witness of the church, that heavenly angels and hostile demons will come to understand the power and the mystery of God. In other words, they are looking at the church and they are seeing the displayed power and the mystery of God revealed to them. It's an amazing thing to think about. As one theologian says, he says, it is remarkable that God purposed to make known His manifold wisdom, the mystery, to heavenly rulers through the church rather than telling them directly. Another theologian says, it is through the church of Jews and Gentiles that God's wisdom is exhibited to the powers. The church provides hostile cosmic powers with a tangible reminder that their authority has been decisively broken and that all things are subject to Christ. Church family, do not ever think that God's church isn't a big deal. As a matter of fact, it's the biggest of deals. The church is who Christ died for. The church is what Christ came to build. Think about this. The church is the only entity on the planet that is eternal. And the church is empowered by the resurrection and authoritative power of Christ. This is what Paul is saying. The demons and angels come to understand the authoritative power of Christ. How? Through the witness of the church. That's how powerful the church is. As Paul says, and I'll close with this verse, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning?